Good day. We think that it's a good thing to know your Bible, and as we told you on the first broadcast in this current series, that Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You may have read that in John chapter 8 and verse 32. We want to continue on from knowing the truth in our past broadcast to actually what it means to know the unity that's in Christ Jesus. You know, so many times in the world today, we find people who are striving for unity, but they only get as far as union. And I heard the illustration a good many years ago that I'm sure many of you have heard regarding the difference between union and unity. A man said that four pieces of gold were put together on a table. They were closely knit, and in this sense we understand that they were together. But finally someone took the gold and the four pieces and melted them into one. And then later when it was cool, it was placed upon the same table. And the four pieces that had been separate, even though they were next to one another, were now bonded into one unit. So there is a difference between unity and union. There's a difference between simply being together and actually being united. We want to say that the Bible gives us that picture, and it gives us a very beautiful picture from the 17th chapter of John of the unity for which Jesus prayed. I want to go on the broadcast today to the midst of this prayer that Christ offered in that wonderful 17th chapter of John. And he's simply talking about his apostles in this prayer at this point. In verse 16 of that 17th chapter of John, John 17:16, we have these words. Referring to his apostles, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Then he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We talked to you about that last time. He says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Then he gets into an area that comes down to our lives even today. "Neither pray I for these alone," not alone for his apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And that includes so many of us today. Here's the reason for that in verse 21. "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Wonderful words from a wonderful prayer by our Savior before he was taken to the cruel halls of Pilate and eventually to die on the cross outside of the walls of Jerusalem. But the thread of thought that comes to our mind here is a small seed that is planted in the hearts of men. So we understand that it grew, and finally when Jesus had finished his work upon this earth, when he had not alone died upon the cross but been buried and then came forth from the tomb, even after he had ascended the right hand of the Father, in that first chapter of Acts, as he went up into heaven, and the men in white apparel, which were apparently angels, said to the apostles, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you to heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." They had been told by Jesus before he went to heaven to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they should be endued with power from on high. That was found in Luke 24:49. Also in that sector, he said that repentance and remission of sins was to be first preached in the city of Jerusalem. This was a teaching that was first to be proclaimed to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But the wonderful thing about it, as we seek to know the unity that's found in the Bible, is that they all spake the same thing. I want to go to an accounting that's found on that day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts, and I want you to see the proof in what I'm telling you about regarding the Word of God. That message that came to the apostles on that Pentecost was a message that came from their king. For I would understand when Jesus went back to heaven ascending at the right hand of the Father, that it was God who not alone exalted him, but gave him a name which was above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord. And that meant he was anointed as a king, that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as we picture this second chapter of Acts, we have the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. I believe that it actually is a spirit that brings a true teaching of unity. In the first place, these people who were listening to this sermon by Peter, and you can read it if you look at Acts 2 and 14, that's where it begins, how he unfolded the marvelous story of what had been done to Jesus and how the prophets had said this very thing would come to pass. Dropping down to verse 36 in this momentous chapter, Peter simply says to the Jews, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ," again proving that he was a crowned, a King of kings and Lord of lords. But when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and it didn't make any difference from what walk of life they came. They were pricked in their heart, and they said to the men who they had actually opposed, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Acts 2:38 is a true eye-opener when it comes to the subject of truth and the subject of unity. For Peter tells all these people to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then he says to them, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now these people were Jews, but they'd come from all walks of life. I am sure there were different opinions about the law of Moses, but now from all walks of life they have been told to save themselves from this untoward generation. They could not save themselves by their own power, by their own doctrine, by their own truth, because then we know Jesus would not have been needed. The gospel would not have been needed. But they did not have the power to save themselves from their sin. And so Peter told them to turn from that sin, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. Well, in Acts 2:41, it tells us their reaction. Here's the initial reaction. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now these people are on an even keel. These people all have their sins forgiven. But let's notice the next few verses with the idea of unity in mind. I want you to see the greatest example of unity that we have any place in any congregation. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers." There's unity in that verse. "Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And this truly established their faith and their conviction in unity. And all that believed were together and had all things common." There's unity. "They even sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." You see, there was no doubt at all here but what they were converted to Christ. And then in verse 46, we have a climax. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." One time I was talking to a man about this subject, and he said it had never occurred to me how united these people really were. If you really scrutinize the events following their conversion in Acts 2:41, if you go on through the rest of the chapter, you'll find two predominant points here. One is unity, and the other is love. And isn't that what people are striving for in the religious world today? We have many claims for union, but very few develop into the unity that's spoken here. Men many times turn to their own ideas, their own conferences, their own councils, their own judgment. And even though they may be believers in God, they also believe in the doctrine or the teaching they have in mind as being right. And so they follow that. And even though it gets these people down around a proverbial conference table, and they send word back to their subjects that we're going to believe this and we're going to believe that, there never really is the unity that we're talking about here. The one factor that I want to underscore is that these people were all converted to Christ in the same way, one doctrine. And then Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So these people had a doctrine of unity that they followed steadfastly. It answered their questions. It solved their problems. There was no special drive to raise this money to help the needy. They simply gave out of their hearts because their life was filled with a true charity. I want to say to you on the broadcast today, if we had time, we'd go to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and we would point out there how Paul says in a very definite manner that the Christians were to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This would imply the idea that the unity was brought about through a marvelous teaching, a teaching that offered one thing, and that was to bind people together, and most of all, to Jesus Christ. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ believe in the true unity of the Bible. We understand we're human, and we'd miss the mark just as far as anyone else if we tried to offer something of our own thinking. But when our thinking is in tune with the Word of God, with that as the criteria, with that as the standard that we follow, then it becomes altogether a higher plane. It becomes more than union. It becomes true unity. If you are not truly united with Jesus Christ today, would you not hear the Word and believe it? Would you not turn from your sin in repentance? Would you not come confessing your faith that you believe that Christ is the Son of God and be baptized that you might have your sins forgiven and put Him on? There's the picture of unity as you come from sin and you become a part of Jesus. We're going to have to leave you. I hope you'll tell a friend about this broadcast. Attend the Church of Christ that brings you this broadcast and be with us once again as we deal with Know Your Bible.